Okay, in the name of Lord Jesus, we continue studying on the doctrines of the Sabbath. Yeah. Now, quite clearly, without any doubt, the commandments are the truth of God and they must be kept. So, from the Old Testament scriptures, we see the relevance of keeping the commandments of God. And even in the New Testament, when you look at the Gospel, Jesus himself talks about the relationship between keeping the commandments of God and getting access or entry into the kingdom of God. And when we come to the early church, likewise, the same idea is being portrayed in the epistles of Paul and in the epistles of John, and even in the book of Revelation, that the commandments always remains the ethical principles that are all Christians. Okay? So, and obviously the Ten Commandments includes the Fourth Commandment. The Fourth Commandment was one of the Ten Commandments. Now, like what we said, it was first instituted after God has finished creating the universe on the first day to the sixth day. And so on the seventh day, he rested. And according to Exodus, this commandment, this institution was incorporated into the Ten Commandments, as one of the Ten Commandments. Now, I have a very simple question. I guess all of you will know the answer anyway. Right now, who actually changed the Sabbath from the seventh day to the first? Who changed the Sabbath?
Constantine.
Right. Now, he ruled from, I can't remember, 306 to probably this service. Okay, I think 306 to 337, something like that. And so he actually was a sun worshipper. You know, if my memory doesn't fail me. You know, in those days, it's like in the Roman Empire time. You know, they did not want to have two rest days. And the Christians, obviously, you know, rested on the seventh day. And the non-Christians rested on the first day. The first day, especially the sun worshippers. Now, so outwardly, this emperor professed himself to be a Christian. History tells us that, you know, secretly, he remained a sun worshipper, right? And so he is the one who actually declared the change of the Sabbath from the seventh to the first. And it's like, you know, even the Roman Catholic Church endorsed, you know, such a change, agreed or consented to such a violations against the commandments of God. Now, it is not surprising at all. When you look at Daniel has talked about this even long before the Roman Empire came into being. Right now, I want you to read chapter 7 of Daniel. Right. Daniel chapter 7. Chapter 7 talks about the vision of the four beasts, yeah? And then a little horn, a little one, emerged, as we can see in verse 8, right? Now, when we come to the second part, the last part of Daniel, it talks about the interpretation given to the visions seen by Daniel. Now, verse 25 talks about the words of this little horn, little horn. Now, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High. Right? Now, so the target of attack is the Most High God himself. Right? It's like a direct rebellion against God the Almighty. Thou shalt persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Right? And then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, and times and half a time. And then obviously this coincides with Revelations chapter 11 as well. Right? Now, my focus today is on the intention of this more horn is to change times and law, right? And has been predicted. So I think that's quite sadly, I find that nowadays the law of God, yeah, especially the Ten Commandments, yeah, have been turned upside down. Now we know that sexual immorality is a grave sin, right? Is to be condemned and is to be utterly denied. And now you find that it's like allowed in the church. Not even homosexual can get married in the church. So you know this is a direct violation against the very principle that God has given to humanity. This verse. Now, that's what you find that, yeah. You find that anyone or any church that fails to keep the commandments of God, give a very clear indication that that church or that person does not have the power of God. Right? Now, today you find that by keeping the commandments of God, we emerge above, you know, the corruptions of the world. Why? Because we have the protection of God with us. That's why we are able to be victorious in our Christian life. Right? Now, where is it? I want to read the Gospel of Luke. We read the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 24. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, we read verse 47. Now, and then repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. We find that this is one of the main focuses of the Gospel, the key parts of the Gospel. That is about repentance and the remission of sin. Now you find that the apostle went out to preach the repentance and remission of sin because the presence of the Spirit was with them and they were endued with power from on high. Right? And indicating to us that the church was filled with the power of God. They are able to defeat sin and to bring people to be freed from sin, you know. And that is the function of the church. And today we find that most denominations have lost this power. And that's why you can see compromise have been made over the keeping of the commandments. Right? Because the church does not have the power anymore. Right? Now, so we thank God, because the church, the true Jesus church, is chosen by God. It's not that we are better than others. Or it's not because we are smarter than them. We are able to emerge above a sin precisely because we have the Holy Spirit in the church. We are kept by the power of God. And this power of God, yeah, must be maintained by our keeping of the commandments of God. Right? Okay? Now I want you to read Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, we read the verse 18. And I also said to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now here it talks about the gates of Hades being the power of darkness, and the domain of the evil forces shall not prevail against the church. Why? Because the church is vested with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, so today we form the church, we are part of the church of God. And so when we keep the commandments, the presence of God is with us. And this way we are able to what? Defeat sin, to defeat the evil forces. Very important. Now, I don't think the church is in the world just want to sideline the commandments of God. You find that when the power of God is not with us, keeping the commandment becomes a struggle, too much for anyone to go through. It's not possible. Because the pulling forces of sin are too strong. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, we can never survive. That's why today we are so thankful to God because we are able to keep the commandment. Now, do not be surprised by what we have read in Revelation. We find that Satan will go all out to attack us, right? To cause us to sin. Not necessarily in the form of physical attack, right? But in terms of allurement, trying to ensnare us, to draw away from God. We find that the tricks of Satan are very shrewd. Sometimes are very difficult to identify. So again, we can only give thanks to God because we come to the body of Christ. Right. Now, that's why. If you look at the description given by Paul, we can see how blessed we are. The fact that we can keep the commandments of God, maintain in the body of Christ, to be kept in the power of the Spirit, is the immense love of God. Okay, I want to read Colossians. Please turn to Colossians chapter 1. Now we read verse 13. Chapter 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed, or said, transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. You see, you can see the change that has happened in our life. Yep. From a state of hopelessness, by the power of God, we are ushered into the state of hopefulness, full of hope. Now, in order for that hope to be realized, then the commandments of God must be kept. It must be kept in totality. It has to start from the heart. So the commandment has been changed after the demise of all the apostles. After all the apostles died, and then you find that the fourth commandment was removed from the church. And I think that signifies the complete downfall of the early church. And obviously, you would believe that the Spirit of God left the church. Now, I think when you look at the book of Ezekiel, you can see the corruption within. When you look at the corruption within the temple, basically it's about breaking the commandments of God. The worship idols, the worship sun god, all this stuff. Breaking the commandments of God one by one. And that's why God's Spirit has to leave the temple. Right? Now, so we find that if the commandments of God are not put in place, and then the power of the Spirit will not be necessary. Okay? So keeping the commandment extremely essential for us to continuously experience the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so this is a brief history about the change of the commandments. But we come back to something that more important. I think we need to address this issue. Yeah? Now, we know the law at different times. We said commandments, ordinances, yeah, and then statutes. Yeah, right? So many of them, judgment. Okay. Now, I think we have been told, right, that we keep the commandments. Yeah, we keep the commandments. What about this? Do we keep this? What happened to the ordinances, the statutes? Sorry, my spelling is not very good. That's why I scribble. It's not like bluff my way. You understand? It's like, oh, you. The ordinances, the statutes, and the judgments. What happened to all this? Do we still keep them? Why are we not keeping them? You know, it depends, to be honest. It depends if you happen to speak to a Christian from another denomination. It depends on where he comes from, which church he comes from. So what happened to the ordinance?
Christ answered.
Yeah. What does it mean?
Romans chapter 10 verse 4.
How does Christ
die on the cross?
So is that what you're saying?
No, when you believe.
Can you explain?
It's very
respectful. Okay, yeah, I understand. Okay, 10:4. Okay, we turn to Romans chapter 10. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So the law, thus the law here includes the Ten Commandments. Right, not included.
Including the Ten Commandments.
So we don't have to keep the Ten Commandments.
Yes.
Keep. Don't have to keep.
Keep.
But here it's the end of the law.
The end of the law means the finishing of the law. Not the
okay.
Last one.
I come back to you. We stick to this first. My question, stick to my question. Otherwise, I'm confused. I'll be confused by you. Okay. Now, we said we keep the commandments,
yeah.
No problem. Just the apostle has been saying that we need to keep this for salvation. What about this? All the things that is said to each other. Right? Sorry? Abolish.
Fulfill.
Yeah, there's a better one.
Hallelujah.
Abolish sound.
Yeah.
Not right.
By Christ dying on the cross, it fulfilled the requirements for the sacrifices, for the other ordinances that we had to do to have sins forgiven. We fell under grace, but the commandments still stand with the Ten.
So is it right, my question is it right to say that all this has been crucified on the cross?
You have to be specific on what all that is.
No, apart from the Ten Commandments. Okay, let's simplify our discussion. So let's say there are two sets of law. One is the commandments, and the other one is ordinances. Okay, now, is the second set crucified on the cross?
Yes.
Any.
Yes, it's G. table.
Okay, good. 来一张。你说第十章吗？ Chapter ten。Okay, for the Lord having a shadow of the good thing to come and not the very image of the thing can never with this same sacrifice vices reach the hope continually by your faithful to approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, for the worshippers once purified would have no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. And so. No, on the cross, no, it's on the cross. It's still on the cross. Right. He's saying Hebrews chapter ten.
Yeah.
Is the second set of law crucified the cross, hasn't been crucified the cross? Not sure. Okay, return to Matthew. I think the Bible uses the word fulfill rather than abolish. So I think we use the term used in the Bible. I think it's the simplest way of explaining the scriptures. I think it's the best way of explaining. Okay, now chapter five. We read verse 17 and 18. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and verse 18. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. Law or the prophet refers to the Old Testament scriptures, right? Now I did not come to destroy but to fulfill. For surely I said to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Right? Now, I just want to use a very simple example to explain the idea of being fulfilled. Okay? Now, for example, when you read the book of Leviticus, and the main focus, or at least one of the main focuses of the book of Leviticus, is about keeping oneself holy. All right. Now I want to turn to Leviticus We look at chapter 19 first, and we work our way back. Okay, chapter 19. We read the verse 2. Now, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and said to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. Now, so when you read on, yeah, and this part of the scriptures is about the moral law, right? Like, you shall have no idol. Part of the commandments are mentioned here as well. And it's mingled like with sacrifices, peace offering. And then eventually when you come to verse 18, it talks about loving your neighbor as yourself, right? Now, you find that in the Old Testament time, even though the Ten Commandments are given separately from the rest, when you look at the actual law, they're like mingled, they're mixed together, right? Talk about the Sabbath, and then suddenly it talks about what? Sacrifices, peace offering, blah, blah, blah. And then it brings out what? The essence of keeping the commandments of God, loving your neighbor as yourself. You get what I'm saying? It's like, that's why we cannot separate saying that, oh, we only need to keep the commandments, but this bit here has been crucified on the cross. It's very difficult to explain, I'm telling you. Because they are mixed together, judging from the Leviticus. Okay, now, move on. Just grab the idea first, that it's about holiness. Yeah? Now, we read chapter 11 now. Chapter 11. Chapter 11, we read verse 44. Okay. 43 and 44. Now, you shall not make yourself abominable with any creeping things that creeps, nor shall you make yourself unclean with them, lest you be defiled by them. Verse 44. For I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore consecrate yourself, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Okay? Now, so it's like the distinction between the clean and unclean, and telling the people not to have anything to do with unclean is to remind them the importance of being holy in the sight of God. That is like a reminder to them. That's the main purpose of that that rule, if I can put it this way, being stipulated in the first place. Right? So, right? By not touching this, I'm told that I must remain what? Holy in the sight of God. Right? Look at one more example. We turn to Leviticus chapter 20. Okay, chapter 20. Yeah. Right, we read verse 7. Yeah. We read 7 and verse 8, and then we read verse 6. Right? We read 7 first. Now, consecrate yourself, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. And you shall keep my statute and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Now, why must they keep the statute? Now, judging from verse 7, because they must remain holy. Right? So the giving of the statute ordinance is basically is like the, I mean, broadly speaking, okay, I'm not talking about anything in specific terms just yet. Now, here it says, that by keeping the statute, you know, the chosen people of God are reminded to consecrate themselves and remain holy. Right? Now, if you read the verse before, verse 7 and verse 6, what does it say? It talks about not to have anything to do with mediums, you know, familiar spirit, or not to get involved in prostitution, you know, blah, blah, blah. Why? To keep oneself holy. Can you see now? All this thing here is like revolving around the main issues, that is the holiness of God. Okay? Now, be it the moral standard or the, what do you call that, ritual, like not touching a dead body, whatever, be it a leper, whatever, okay? The idea is to remind them the holiness of God. Yeah. Now, then when you look at Christ, true holiness comes from what? Comes from the heart, right? Comes from the cleansings of sin, purging from sin. And we thank God today by the mighty power of God through the one correct baptism with the presence of the Spirit, yeah, our sins are forgiven, right? We like ushered, or we are able to attain to this level. Okay? Now, to maintain this, therefore, the core principle must be kept. Does this make sense? Is it clear?
Yes.
Hebrew. School chapter 9. Verse 12, verse 13, verse 14, to talk about the, this sacrifice is fulfilled by Jesus and the sin cleansed by the blood of Jesus. So the ordinance and the law is fulfilled by the sacrifice and the shedding of the blood of Jesus.
That's why I think you know, just like Carrie mentioned the word fulfill, I think it's the term that we should use. Right? And I don't think the Bible has ever said that the law has been done away with. If that's the case, then it contradicts what Jesus said. Right? Now, I think the only passage that we need to explain now is Colossians. Yeah, we turn to Colossians. Chapter 2. Okay, Colossians chapter 2, right? Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that, the teaching of the church is not accurate. I'm not, right? Sometimes we want to make it clearer, that's it, right? Based on the same foundation, there's no shifting away of foundation. But now, chapter 2, we look at verse 14, yeah? Verse 14. Now, having wiped up the handwriting of requirement that was against us. Now, so some people say here refers to the ordinances, you know, statutes or whatever, blah, 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 blah. Now, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now, is this what Paul is talking about? No. Right? So, for those of you who use this NKJV, right? What is that? New King James Version. Yeah? Now, look at the word handwriting. What does your Bible say? Certificate of debt. Okay.
This is like legal terms, okay? Paul used it in such a way to help us, or help the people at the time, the lawyer, those who are very, legalistic, okay, to understand. Right? Now, let's say you owe someone something, right? In those days, you will be issued a what? A certificate, yeah, of debt. Is that also? If you owe me something, I'll write a qian dan.
Some of you owe me.
Now, every time when you see this, I show you, hey, excuse me, you still owe me money, man. Right? This is like, remind you that what? You have to pay me back. Right? Now, if you look at the context here,
verse 13, yeah? Chapter 2, verse 13, and you being dead in your trespasses and the circumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all trespasses, talking about baptism, verse 12 and 13, talking about baptism, okay?
Now, so actually in the eyes of God, we have this certificate of debt in terms of sin. Is that so? Because we owe to God, we have what? Sin against him. Now, through baptism, through the forgiveness of sin, what happened? Our sins are wiped away. So this one is canceled. Right, that's why I said nail on the
cross.
So we will not be made accountable again. Yeah, you understand what I'm saying? Right, this is the idea. It's not talking about what the ordinances or whatever the second set of law. No, this is a completely different thing altogether. Is it clear?
Hello. I know it's boring. Sorry, still have to listen.
The ordinance of sacrifice belong to the second part of the law. So this sacrifice and ordinance is finished and wiped up by the shedding of Christ.
Fulfilled.
So this passed away.
No, the other way to think is that it was substituted for. Something else took its place. They still exist.
It's a shadow,
but
the real thing
is
God. Yes.
The word abolished or ended or over, it never fits. It was replaced with something else, something better, something more
substantial. Okay. It's all right. Now, another issue we need to address is the law and grace. I think some of you have heard me say this many times. I'm sorry if you didn't listen. Okay. I want to ask you. You know, I think we have a misconception. You say we are under grace, keeping the Sabbath under grace. Can you show me where?
I mean,
keeping the Sabbath under grace. What does it mean, keeping the Sabbath under grace?
That means keep the Sabbath and blessed by God.
Okay. No, I'm not changing anything, okay? Just to help you understand better. If there is such thing called keeping the Sabbath under law, is there such thing called keeping the first commandment under law, or keeping the second commandment under law, or keeping the third commandment under law? I mean, under grace, sorry.
Under grace.
Okay.
Keep the commandment and the blessed by God. Let's put it this way.
When you say you keep the Sabbath under grace, right?
Yes.
Does it mean that you can work? You can do your labor, a work of labor?
No. Keep the Sabbath means the rest. Mm-hmm. It means ceased from the work. That means keep the Sabbath. And God blessed, just as described in the Genesis. Chapter 2.
Okay, we turn to Romans. Eh? Okay, Romans. We look at chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Please read verse 14 and verse 15. Romans chapter 6, verse 14 and verse 15. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Okay? Now this is the, if I can put it this way, definitions of being under grace. It means sin has not power over you, that's being under grace. Yeah. When a person is free from sin, he is able to stay clear from sin, then he is being under the grace of God. Okay, now, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Now, we know that to sin means to break the commandments. Yeah? Right? To sin is to break the commandments. Right? So, if we are under grace, we are given the capacity to keep the commandment even better than those who were in the Old Testament time. Why? Because the presence of the Spirit is with us today. We have the truth of God. That's why we are in a better position to keep the commandments of God. Right? That's what it means. But we are being under the grace of God. Okay, now, being under the grace of God does not mean that we can do away. Let's say this is the grace, okay? And here is commandment. After our conversion, right, then we are required to uphold the commandment. And this is the teaching of Paul. It's not like some Christians say, oh, we have accepted Christ, therefore we can do away with our sin. That is wrong. Right? Now, being under grace means we free from sin, we have the capacity to keep the commandments of God even better than before. Now, I want you to read Romans chapter 3. Okay. Romans chapter 3. Please read from verse 27. Now, where is boasting then? Is it excluded by what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Now, I want to explain a bit here. You know, without Jesus Christ, none of us can become justified, means sinless or righteous, right? Now, it's by faith in Jesus and faith in the word of Jesus that makes us what? Righteous in the eyes of God. Yeah? Now, if we put Christ aside and trying to rely on the law, the deeds of the law for justification, and we realize that this is something which is beyond the reach of anyone of us here, right? So we need to rely on Christ, that is through faith, right, to become justified. Now, having been justified does not give us a license to sin or to break the commandments of God. Now, I want you to read verse 31, and this is what it says here. Do we then make void the law through faith? Yeah, certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Meaning, we are in a better position because now we are in Christ Jesus, our sins have been wiped away, and we are given power to keep the word of God. Yeah, even more. In this case, the Ten Commandments. But that's why keeping the Ten Commandments today is not burdensome, because we have the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, now I want you to read chapter 8 of Romans. Yeah, chapter 8 of Romans. Now, we read verse 4, yeah? Now, that the righteous requirements of the law, right, might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So today, insofar as we walk according to the Spirit, then we can truly fulfill all the righteous requirements of the law. Right? It's like we fulfill everything that is required by the law if we walk in the Spirit. Right? Meaning we shall always stay cool in the sight of God. That's the idea. Is that clear? Or do you want me to repeat? By the way, I'm very good at repeating myself, so let's go. It's the only thing that I'm good at. So. Do you want me to repeat? I'm more than happy to do it. Okay. Right? Repeat. Okay. No problem. I'll try. Okay. Try to simplify it. Easier. Now, if you look at the context first, in the time of Romans and in the time of, in the book of Romans and in the book of Galatians, yeah. Now the point of contention is this: you know, some believers, having accepted Christ, they want to what? Return to the law, right? Mm-hmm. And thinking that only by keeping the law, a person can be justified. That's the situation, okay? And Paul said, no, it's wrong. We are justified by faith in Jesus, yeah? Jesus. Christ. Is that so? That's the situation, okay? And that's why Paul says, it is by what? By faith that we are justified, but not by the deeds of the law. That is the context of the Bible. Yeah? But today, in the Christian world, I think some people have mistaken what Paul is saying, thinking that, oh, I have believed in Jesus, bye-bye. Say bye-bye to the
law.
Commandments, to the law. Meaning you don't need to keep the law. That is wrong. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
And the correct perspective is what? You need to believe in Jesus through the power of Jesus and faith in Jesus. Your sins are forgiven and you are made righteous. But after that, you still need to keep the commandment by the Holy Spirit. Yes, yeah? Yeah? Still not clear? You want me to repeat? No problem.
I'm very good at repeating. Even though I'm good at repeating.
One more time.
Yes.
I repeat.
This topic is the most difficult in the Romans. Just as Paul said, we are not denied the law, rather uphold the law.
Mm-hmm.
So the keep the commandment or keep the law or observing the law, just as Paul said, we should uphold. So by the faith, justification by faith, this meaning by faith in Jesus, that we are really keeping the commandment. For example, we believe Jesus, that means we believe God, observe the first commandment. That is, observe the first commandment. So, justification by the faith, that means we are really keeping the commandment. So, not deny the law, upholding the law. That means, because the first commandment is a part of only one God, one true God. So we believe Jesus, because Jesus is God. You can understand my thing?
Yes, Jesus is God.
Yeah, so we believe the justification justified by the faith means we keep the first commandment. So it is the same. So just not like other people say, we justify the by faith, not observing the law. It's wrong. Justified by faith is really observing the law. It's not right.
You know what it means? Maybe I have not explained the word. What does it mean?
Okay.
Justification.
Yeah.
Righteous.
Yeah, that means we are righteous.
Yes.
Yeah.
Make righteous, yes. Okay. Even this is a bit vague, isn't it? I mean, no sin. Sinlessness. Right? It's okay? Now, do you think without Jesus, just by keeping the Ten Commandments, that person can be made sinless? No. So we need to rely on Jesus and turn to his atoning blood for the forgiveness of sin. And we thank God that happened in baptism. Yeah. Okay? Now the situation, one more time, the situation, the context of Roman in the book of Galatians is that people want to turn to the law, away from Christ for justification to become sinless. We know that is not possible. Okay? That's why Paul said, no. Right? You need to rely on Jesus, apart from the deeds of the law. But today, you find that in the Christian world, they have mistaken this by saying that, no, we believe in Jesus, and therefore the Ten Commandments has been nailed on the cross. Bye. You can do anything you want. That's wrong. Right? Now, the correct perspective is, having believed in Jesus, we are required or we are obliged to enhance the law still further because we are given the capacity by the Spirit. So that's why the Bible says, those who walk in the Spirit shall fulfill the requirements of the law. Is that okay? All right. We take break. Amen. You know, we still got one more verse to explain. I want to read first. Yeah? Look at this. Ephesians, turn to Ephesians. Chapter 2. Verse 15. What does it mean? Please explain chapter 2, verse 15.
Stop it.